We continue our journey in the Gospel of John, so please turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Last week we continued in this great dialogue of Jesus as he was speaking to the multitudes. And last week we saw the importance found in verses 28 through 32. We saw Christ articulate that cross and the importance of the cross. And we talked about that the cross brings glory in verse 28, that the cross brings judgment in verse 31, and that the cross draws all people to Christ. And I think the most amazing thing, just to give you, I want to give you a sense of where we are in the gospel journey. So we are in the last week of Christ's life. So if you were going to look at the other Gospels, right, if you were going to look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, called the Synoptic Gospels, if you would look at the other Gospels, and Matthew, we're right about in Matthew chapter 21. And Mark, we're right about Mark chapter 11. And in Luke, we're right about in Luke chapter 19. So just as you get the flow of where this is, Palm Sunday had passed, right? We had read through that Jesus had rode into Jerusalem, and they hailed him with messianic fervor and messianic praises, right? They hailed him accordingly. But here we are in John's account of the gospel. And John really focuses. We're in John 12, and from 12 to 21, and it's all going to be the last week of Jesus' life and crucifixion on the cross and his resurrection and his post-resurrection ministry that is going on. And so I've entitled this sermon, Walking in the Light, Walking in the Light. And we're going to see in these next few texts, we're going to be looking at verses 34 through 41, we're going to see three principles that regarding this light. We're going to, number one, see who the light is. And then we're going to see what we live in the light, we believe in the light, and the light is Christ. The light is Christ. Now, I personally think that there's a real emphasis to be made as we really examine the last week of Christ's life, right? If you were a person and you knew you had a week to live, right, your last few remaining words would be rather significant, wouldn't they? You wouldn't say, hey, what's on at 8 o'clock? Everybody loves Raymond or something like that. You're not going to impart that, right? Your last words are probably going to be some of the most profound words. And I've shared with you before, as my father was passing away and I spent time with my father wasn't talking about baseball trivia, though he was an avid Yankee fan and he knew sports even till his dying day. But what my father talked about is faithfulness, talked about God receiving all the glory. His last admonition was to me, be faithful to the call that the Lord of God has put upon your heart, because in that last day, you're going to be judged by faithfulness. Not by no matter how many people, not how well known you are, were you faithful to the call that God had put upon your heart? And I say that because here we see Jesus in his humanness now, imparting not only to the multitudes, but we're soon going to see Jesus imparting to his disciples those things that are significant. And church, I submit to you, we are in last days. And I submit to you that as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want to be able to impart to you those significant things, which is why we spend so much time in the scripture, which is why we preach from an expository perspective, so that you, me, everyone collectively would have a clear and crisp understanding of the word of God. So join with me. I'm going to read through the text, verses 34 through 41. And just for context, let me set the stage. In verses 23 through 28, Jesus talked about following Christ and the things that are important. If anyone wants to serve me, in verse 26, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be. And after he speaks to this, a voice from heaven comes out, right? Once again, I have both, you know, Jesus cries, Father, glorify thy name, in verse 28. And there came therefore a voice out of heaven, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Right? The multitude thought it had thundered, but the disciples heard the voice of God. And talked about that last week. I'm not going to reiterate that. In verse 30, Jesus said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of the world shall be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. And if you weren't here for last week's message, if you go on our website, you'll be able to hear last week's message and the exposition of that text. And Jesus in verse 33 was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. Now verse 34, the multitude therefore answered him, we have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? And Jesus therefore said to them, for a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, in order that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, and he departed and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. And the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this cause they could not believe, for Isaiah said, for he has blinded their eyes, and he hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. These things Isaiah said, because he saw his glory, and he spoke of him. Jesus, while speaking to the multitude, causes the multitude to think. I had shared with you last week in verse 20, it talks about that there were certain Greeks there among the Jews who came to see Jesus. These were Jewish Greeks, right? And Hellenistic Jews, they were referred to. And they come to see Jesus, and I guess they wanted to inquire of him, right? They were up in Jerusalem for the feast, the Passover feast, one of the three mandatory feasts that were there. And so Jesus, in verses 23 through 28, is directing this toward them. And in verse 29, there seems a crowd gathered because now it's a multitude of people that are there. The voice from heaven comes, but they come back to him with a question in verse 34. And this is pivotal because it's critical that we understand who is the light? Who is that light? And they ask a question. The multitude therefore answered him, we have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? It's an interesting question. Jesus referred to himself many times as the Son of God. But he also, in the New Testament, took the title from the Old Testament as the Son of Man. And it's a title that Christ used for himself when he was really reflecting upon his humanity. He was the Son of Man. He was the actual God incarnate, God in the flesh. And it's critical that you remember in these things, God did remain fully, Christ did remain fully God, fully human, fully human. If you punched him, he felt it. If you gave him a noogie, he felt it. He knew what betrayal was like. He knows what it is to love. He experienced death. If he tripped and stubbed his knee, guess what? It would bleed. Right? Fully human. In some of the, what are referred to the Gnostic Gospels, these are second and third generation writings, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Philip, the Gospel of Judas, all these other extra-biblical writings. There are some in them that talk about Jesus' childhood. And they say in his childhood, you know, Jesus made these kind of like toy birds, you know, kind of whittled them and did them. And some of the miracles were being seen because the birds would, you know, get up and fly away and everything else. We believe that the Word of God is the inspired Word of God, that everything God wanted to know, He has written down in this book, and it is God-breathed, it is the authority of God, and this is the standard. But one thing we know for sure, that Jesus was fully human and still possessed His deity. His title of the origin of the Son of Man, you could find it in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. It says here, of the prophecy, I kept looking at the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given the dominion, the glory, and the kingdom, that all people, all nation, and men of every language might serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. Jesus' statement that the Son of Man must be lifted up causes confusion in those that are hearing. Now, it's a very interesting thing. Notice their question to him in verse 34. We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. Interesting question, right? There obviously is a disconnect, right? Because there was some equating Christ with the Messiah. Well, where could they have gotten that? Well, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, right, what did they yell? Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're quoting from Psalm 118, which is messianic psalm of praise regarding the Messiah. So they're probably asking themselves, is this guy is the Christ, and he's talking about this Son of Man being lifted up. Well, we know that the Christ will remain forever. And if that is the case, who is this Son of Man that you're talking about? You know, it's the same question that people ask today regarding the exclusivity and the eternality of Christ. We talk and we believe and we affirm in this church in the exclusivity of Christ. And what that really means is that there is salvation in no other, for there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. That's the exclusivity of Christ, right? We believe that everybody must repent, turn to Christ for salvation, for he is the Savior of the world. And it doesn't matter your status in life, it doesn't matter your station in life, it doesn't matter your income, it doesn't matter your race, your ethnicity, anything. As a matter of fact, when the Bible talks about all men, all peoples, what it really is talking about, all types, all classes of people, right? That it's not going to be limited to the Jew. It's not going to be limited to the Greek. It's not limited to the Europeans. It's not limited to the white man. It's not limited to anybody else. But Christ came for all people, all kinds, all races, all ethnicities. And because he has been that perfect sacrifice for sin, he is that perfect atonement for sin. There cannot be any other way. If there were any other way, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross is null and void. It would not be required. He would not have to die. If there was another way, if you could do it via your good works, if you could do it by how many times you attend church, if you could do it by baptism, if you could do it by well intention, then there would be no need for Christ to take upon the cross the sins of all who would put their faith and trust in Christ Jesus. It's not uncommon for people to say to me, how do you know you're saved? You ever get that one? Why you? And really, the answer is, has nothing to do with me. That really is the answer. It has to do with the one who took my sin. 2 Corinthians 5, for those of you who've been with me, you know this one. You guys got to know this one by heart, but I honestly think it's one of the most important verses of Scripture in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21, he made him who knew no sin become sin on my behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The sinless one became sin so that the sinful one can become clean and pardoned. So this question that they're asking is, who is this Son of Man? Becomes critical, it becomes pivotal even unto this day. And they were right from the Scripture that Messiah was to reign forever. Isaiah 9:7, it starts right there. For a child will be born unto us, a son will be given to us, the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Ezekiel 37, 25, then they shall dwell in the land that I have given them to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, and they and their children and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. They were right. They looked at the Scripture. The Messiah's kingdom and reign will reign. And here's a news flash. It does reign. What did Jesus proclaim when he began his ministry on earth? Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. He had started and ushered in that kingdom, and that kingdom reigns now. You may not think so when you put on the news. You may go, oh my goodness, where is the kingdom of God? But the kingdom of God reigns. All over this nation, all over the world, believers gather in the name of Jesus Christ. They come and they worship the Lamb of God because his kingdom is alive. His kingdom reigns on the earth. Jesus said the kingdom of God is taken by force, that violent man take it by force. And we go into the world and we propel the gospel in the world. I love what Jesus said, upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And so many times I think people have a picture that this is the gates of hell burgeoning out into the kingdom of God. But what Christ was actually saying was the other way. The gates of hell, which are here, shall not prevail against the kingdom of God. Hey, if you are in Christ, if you have been saved, if you have been blood washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, guess what? You're a kingdom citizen. And your kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. And your king is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And a glorious day is coming. A phenomenal day is coming. A wonderful day is coming. Let me tell you something, if you are in Christ, deep down inside you, when you see some of the atrocities that we hear in the news, and you see some of the inequities that you see in the news, and you see the unfairness in the world and the cruelty in the world, part of that reminds you that this earth is not your home, and you long for something greater, you long for something more beautiful, and that is the kingdom of God. Amen. Let me tell you something. I long for it. I have a joke with Sister Marie Eid. Every time we see each other, she'll say to me, "Brother, is the Lord Jesus coming today?" And I'll always say, "Sister, I hope so. Because there's nothing here on earth that I want. I would love nothing more than to be with my Lord. I would love nothing more than to be in glory. I would love nothing more than to be in the bliss of my Savior, Jesus Christ." So who is this Son of Man? Notice Jesus' response in verse 35. Jesus therefore said to them, "For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he goes. Jesus had already affirmed, had he not, that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah. As a matter of fact, it is part of the reason that the Pharisee and the religious institution hated him so much. Because who's this guy coming along the scenes? He didn't go to rabbi school. You know, he doesn't have a degree. You know, he doesn't have anything else. But oh boy, I think of Nicodemus, then he came to Jesus by night. He says, certainly you must be of God because nobody can do the things that you do. And that's the testimony, right? The greatest thing about Christians is we don't need a degree, do we? We don't need a plaque that says I'm a Christian, right? Although if you go to the local Christian bookstore, they'll sell you millions of plaques, right? But to be a Christian, we're known by what? For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. These are the children of God if you're being led by the Spirit of God. So in verse 35, Jesus doesn't come back with a strong and clear declaration, I am the Son of God. What does he say instead? Jesus therefore said, for a little while longer, the light is among you. And we can begin to understand Christ's necessity for walking in the light. What does it mean? What does it mean to walk in the light? The actual Greek word walk here, used in a Hebrew sense, means I conduct my life within. Right? I live within. I regulate my life. Walking is habitual. Is it not? When you're walking, you're constantly moving. You're remaining within. So here it gets used in a metaphorical sense, right? To walk means to conduct your life within. 2 Corinthians 5:7, some of you may know this. It says, for we walk not by sight, but by faith. What does that mean? That we conduct our life, we reside within habitually by faith. 1 John 1:6, verses 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. By the way, that's a great verse. You see what he said? Look at verse 6 again. If we say we have fellowship with him, if we say we are a Christian, but continue and regulate our life habitually by sin, we lie. That's not ambiguous. If our life is characterized by sin and perpetual disobedience to God, and we say we are in the light, but our life is walking in the darkness. The Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, says, we lie. We deceive ourselves. Many of you know I'm not an advocate of what I call easy believism, which basically gets down to saying something and then believing that you're in the faith and nobody can snatch you out of the faith, even though your life may be giving evidence of unrighteousness and everything else in a habitual manner that you're walking within it. That's why we call men and women to repentance. We tell them to repent, which means to turn from their sin and turn to God. Turn and leave it. You're doing a 180. You're heading south, now you turn around and you head due north. That due north points to God. To righteousness. And there's a strong illustration that John is using there. If we continue to walk, if we continue to abide in sin, we lie. But notice what he else goes on to say in verse 7. If we walk in the light, as who is in the light? As he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And this is the best part. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Some sin? Some sin? Can he cleanse you from adultery? Huh? Can he cleanse you from drug addiction? Can he cleanse you from moral unrighteousness and immorality? Is there any sin that he can't cleanse you from? No. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. It cleans us from all sin. It's a glorious, glorious truth. 2 John 1:6, it says, this is love. This is love. That we walk according to his commandments. That's an interesting thing, that we walk according to his commandments. What's the first commandment Jesus gives? Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Let's go back to John 12:35. Jesus is speaking. He says, just for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light. I started out this message by saying, if someone were about to die, they would tell you the most significant and the most profound truths. And now here's Jesus speaking to the multitude, invariably a Jewish multitude. And he is saying, look, the light is among you now. It's here. Walk while you have that light. Walk in submission to God. Walk in obedience to God. He is imploring. He is begging them. Walk while you have the light. Isaiah 9:2 has an interesting word. It says an interesting verse. It says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Darkness and light are always contrasted, right? Probably the most profound contrast you could probably give. Light, that actual Greek word is phos, where we get things like phosphorescent in the English and some of the other different things. But in the scriptures, in the New Testament, it speaks of the knowledge of God, the self-existence of God. Right? It's the divine illumination that God produces in the heart of the believer. Remember John at the very beginning made this statement about Jesus, John 1 verses 4 through 5? In him, speaking of Christ, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. Notice Jesus' word here in 12:35. For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have light. John 1:12 says that Jesus came to his own received him not. John, as we just read, says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light walked in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. It did not know him. Here is Jesus imploring the people. Listen, I got days left. I got days left. Walk in the light. Come to the light. It's so amazing because he's imploring them. He's begging them to come back to the light. He's imploring them to get yourself right. The darkness, in Scripture, darkness is a brand of moral depravity. It's not knowing where you're going, right? It's this darkness, it's this veil that sits upon every unbeliever. By the way, you ever wonder why unbelievers sometimes look at us like we're cockeyed when we proclaim the gospel and there's this blank look on their face, and they're just not getting it. They're just not understanding. The Spirit of God has not opened their eyes to the truth. So it sounds like what we're saying is just, it's ridiculous. And no matter whatever logic you use, they may ask you for proof of the of Christ's existence or proof of the gospel already. No matter what logic you use, it just does not comprehend. Because unless God opened the eyes to the window of a person's soul to see the glory of the gospel, sometimes it sounds like pure gibberish and a word is not received. Apparently, Jesus, knowing the heart here, implores them again. He says, walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he goes. Now listen to me. The light is there. He's got few more days. What happens? Jesus is crucified. He is buried. He rises again. Does the nation of Israel accept him? No. What do? They reject him. And when they reject him comes a darkness that falls upon the nation. There comes a darkness now where their eyes are beginning to become blinded. They can't see the light. And let me share something with you. Many times, you share the gospel with somebody and you share the truth of Christ and salvation. And many times people have various reactions to it. And one of the most common reactions is, not now. Not now, I'll do it later. I've talked to a lot of people who said, I think it's cool what you got and everything else, but you know, when I'm older and I'm about to die, I said, what if you get a bullet in the head? What if you get hit by a bus? What if you're sitting at home and you get a massive heart attack and your heart explodes and you drop dead? You're not going to have an opportunity to do that. Many times people hear the gospel, they reject the gospel, they turn from the gospel, and there's a hardening that comes over their heart, and their scales, that spiritual scales that come upon their eyes, and their hearts get hardened and more hardened and more hardened to the things of God. That's why the Word of God says, now, when you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Now, when you hear the voice of God, make your decision now. When you hear the voice of God, repent now. God speaks now. And when you hear the Word of God, and you feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, you are to repent and turn to Christ for salvation. Look at verse 36. While you have the light, believe in the light in order that you may become sons of the light. Who do we believe in? Well, we believe in this Son of Man. Who is this Son of Man? In Him was life, and it was the light of the world. In order to become sons of light, you got to be born again of light. If any man wants to see the kingdom of God, he has to be born again. You have to be born into the light. And that's the imploring that Jesus is making. While you have the light, believe in the light, that in order that you may become sons of the light, that darkness may not penetrate you. What happened to the darkness of Jerusalem? I said when Christ was rejected, there were consequences for that rejection. And the consequence of that rejection occurred in AD 70, as Titus Vespasian and his army surrounded Jerusalem and lay siege to Jerusalem. And were about to attack Jerusalem and build ramparts up so that they could go into the city. And in order to incite his people, that Roman general told him, hey, I want to let you know something. The temple is lined with gold. In between the boulders is gold, and there's treasures and there's gifts in there. And I'm going to tell you, whatever you can take is yours. And now he has the army built up and incited. And one of the reasons for that resurrection is there was another insurrection against Rome. And now Rome said, we're going to deal with this once and for all. And in AD 70, Titus Vespasian led his armies into Jerusalem and ransacked Jerusalem. And it was a day of horrible destruction, horrible killing. But one of the things that happened, as Jesus had prophesied, as he entered Jerusalem, 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 you who slay the prophets. If only you knew today and you recognized the day of your visitation, but you would not, and you don't even know what lays in store. They're going to ransack this city, and he goes on in his prophecy. And he said, to the point that that beautiful temple there will not be one stone left upon another because you did not recognize the day of your visitation. There was a consequence to unbelief. There was a consequence to rejecting Messiah. There is a consequence today for unbelief. There is a consequence today of rejecting Christ. But this consequence is eternal. This consequence is standing before the Lord of glory, the sinless Lord of glory. And now you'll be judged by your works. Now you'll be judged by your own self-righteousness. And here's the bulletin. There isn't anyone who will stand on that great day in their own self-righteousness and in their own works. We preach a gospel, and we preach a gospel with urgency because we understand the severity that preaching this gospel brings. Woe is me if I were to amuse you or entertain you or make you feel good about yourself without preaching the revealed word of God. And we preach this with an urgency, and we preach this with a soberness so that people would understand and they would come and they would repent and they would come to Christ. Because, folks, you don't have to face that judgment. Turn to Christ. Be saved. Turn to the one who paid the penalty for sin. And come and be saved. I love John 1:4. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. John 8:12. Jesus again spoke to them saying what? I am the light of the world. Who is the Son of Man? Well, it's the guy who said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. The one who follows Christ will not walk in darkness. That's not just, by the way, that's not just a positional truth. Do you understand what a positional truth is? A positional truth is like a doctrinal truth. It is a literal truth as well. The one who follows Christ will not walk in darkness. They will not perpetuate in darkness. They will not perpetuate in disobedience to God's word because they've been born again of a Holy Spirit. In John 3:19, this is the verdict. Light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Men love darkness. My goodness, don't you see that today? Do you watch any of these debates? Do you watch anything that's going on in the news? Men love darkness. Did you see one political party say, hey, we're aligning ourselves with the religiously unaffiliated because people who have used religious liberty have used it against people and have persecuted people? Who are they referring to? They're referring to us. Christians, men love darkness rather than the light. This is, by the way, is one of Jesus' final encouragements. At the end of this chapter, he's going to become more clear. He's going to say, believe in me. He who does not believe in me does not believe in the one who sent me. And beholds the one who sent me. He is going to be imploring. And notice one other different thing, by the way. They had heard of the signs and wonders. They had heard of the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, the lame walking, the lepers being cleansed, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, the demons being cast out, those being risen from the dead, with the pinnacle of it being Lazarus, who was in the tomb for 4 days, coming out of the tomb and parading with him into Jerusalem. They had heard all these things. And yet they did not believe. Yet they did not believe. That's darkness. That's darkness. Seeing the evidence and yet refusing the evidence. with only days left of the light being available to them, Christ urges them to repent and come to the light. Look at verse 37. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing. There's an amazing parallel, by the way, if you look at it, between Christ's ministry and Moses' ministry. It's a tremendous parallel. Moses was a deliverer. Christ was a deliverer. Moses went to deliver the children of Israel. Christ went to deliver the children of Israel. Moses led them out of Egypt, right, into the wilderness. 10 times they saw the acts of God. 10 times they rejected. They did not believe. Christ came, did all these various works, healed the lame, fulfilled every single prophecy regarding Messiah from his birth until his resurrection, demonstrated his divine power over nature, over creation, over demons, over hell, over the grave, everything, and what? And still they did not believe. They did not believe. In verse 37, he had performed so many signs. I love that word, signs. That word means to authenticate, to corroborate something miraculous. It emphasizes the end purpose. In other words, the purpose of the sign was that God would be glorified. That was the purpose of it. It was designed to authenticate. Jesus didn't do miracles and great signs, you know, just like, you know, the guy goes, hey, pick a card. All right, let me shuffle the deck. Okay, this is your card. It's the Ace of Spades, right? He didn't do that. It wasn't that he had nothing else to do. Every single miracle, every single sign that was performed by Christ was designed to point men back to God. That the promised deliverer, that the Messiah, the one talked about in the scripture, now was here. Amen. And rather than embrace him and rather than love him, what did they do? They turned. And John captures this clearly. He had performed many signs before them, yet they were not believing. And that's the word in John, believing. And you're probably tired of this too, but believing means what? To entrust yourself wholly and completely to them. There are a lot of people that think, oh, you know, we can only do signs and wonders. People are going to believe. They're not going to believe. Only God brings about belief. Remember Jesus healed 10 lepers? Right? They were walking along the way. Jesus said, okay, you guys are here. You're cleansed, right? They all turned around, went away. How many came back to Jesus?
One.
What was Jesus' word? Anybody remember?
Where are the other nine?
Were they not also healed? Is there no one to give glory to God? But one came, bowed. Signs and wonders in and of themselves, they don't do anything. It's the preached word of God. Paul made this statement in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is power of God unto salvation. What's the power of God unto salvation? It's the gospel. It's the proclamation of the gospel. We preach this word not in vain. We preach this word because we believe in the words of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? Some preacher hearing this? No, hearing the word of God. That's why we preach the word of God. That's why we don't stand up here and give you fanciful stories. That's why I don't come and tell you, oh, I had such a great day the other day. I helped an old lady across the street. She was so happy. Everybody said it was so special. Yada, 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 yada. That message doesn't save. Unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that's the message that needs to be proclaimed. Listen. We see a lot of things going wrong in our country. I think we could all agree to that. And in our world, there's a palpable tension that's being produced, not only in our country, but in the world. And I'll speak for America. You notice as we have moved further away from the true gospel proclamation, the corresponding results that are occurring in our society. Many years ago, I preached a message in a different church. I preached a message, "Whatever happened to the preachers of God?" And the message was predicated on the fact that I remember when I was a child, I would hear men of God preach, and they would move you down to your core and down to your soul, and people would repent, and people would come forward saying, "I need Christ. What am I going to do? I need Christ. Save me." What happened to that? So many now want to be pleasing. They want to have a soothing thing. Listen, that's all nice. I like friends. I'm not a curmudgeon. But Lord, far be it from me that I don't declare that men and women need to be saved. Saved from what? Saved from judgment, hell, and saved from sin. That's what they need to be saved from. What kind of person of God could I be if I do not proclaim that message? What kind of church would we be if we're a church that doesn't proclaim that message? That there is salvation only in Christ. And I share with you and I submit to you that if you're here, if you're hearing this message, and maybe you like the church, and maybe you like going to church, and maybe you like all of the culture associated with being part of a church and everything else, but have never repented from your sins, you have never cried out to God to save you, that today when you hear His voice, turn from your sins, repent, cry out, "God, save me lest I die." That's the urgency of the hour. Verse 38 and 39. Verse 37, he said, although he had seen the signs, they were not believing. Verse 38, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this cause they could not believe, for Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes, he has hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them." This rejection of Christ by his own people resulted in that very hardening of their heart. And some of those who heard the gospel and had seen the miracles. Verse 39 makes this very clear that this was prophesied by Isaiah the prophet. This is reminiscent of Israel in the old time. Notice in verse 40, notice carefully, look what it says. He has blinded their eyes. Who blinded their eyes? Who's he? God has blinded their eyes. And it says it was God who what? He hardened the hearts. God hardened the hearts. Listen, this is part of God's judicial being perfectly righteous, being perfectly just. This is part of God's judicial prerogative. They reject, they reject, they reject. The heart gets hardened. Hardened. Harden. There is and will always be, until the culmination of an age, a consequence for rejecting Christ. A consequence. It happened in the Old Testament time and time again. My Lord, all you have to do is read the prophets. All you have to read are the first five books. You will see rejection, rejection, consequence, consequence, time and time again. This was one of the primary reasons that Jesus started speaking in parables. Matthew 13, verses 10 through 16. He says, the prophecy of Isaiah and speaking in parables. And the disciples come and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given. He will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear. By speaking in parables, one can clearly see that it's the children of God whose eyes are open, who understand and apprehend truth. And their persistent unbelief has produced a rejection of God and His light, for they could not even recognize the Son of God in their presence. John 1:12, I started with this before. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Look at verse 41. These things Isaiah said because he saw His glory, and he spoke of Him. His glory being the rise, the ascent of Christ to the cross, and spoke of Him, and that being Christ Himself. So what's significant about this? What is significant about this? Let me share something. The light of Christ is still available today, in this day of grace that we live. But there will not always be a day of grace. There's coming a time when grace will be no more. Maybe you've heard the gospel message before. Maybe your mother, your grandmother, your dad, a friend has shared the gospel message with you before and you've rejected it. You thought maybe I would have more time. You thought maybe whatever the reason is. Maybe you used to go to a gospel preaching church and heard the gospel and you said to yourself, well, I'll come back to it at a later date, and you never did. Let me share something with you. Jesus calls you now. Now when you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Now when you hear His voice, do not reject like your fathers did in the wilderness, and who tested and tempted me for 40 years, and I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Jesus calls you back now. And you say, well, how do I do it? How is that done? Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all die in your sins. Repent means to turn from your sin and turn to God. But I like what the Apostle Peter said. He said, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the regeneration that comes with the Holy Spirit. Peter went on to declare, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I think I shared with you, Paul put it best when he made him who knew no sin become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Maybe that didn't answer your question and you say, I don't understand, brother. How? And it doesn't matter whether you've been in church all your life or this is your first time in church, or maybe if you're hearing this is the first time you ever heard a gospel message, it does not matter. The one who goes to church doesn't have anything over you if that person is not in Christ. So how? Cry to God from the brokenness of your heart. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I sit under your judgment in my own righteousness. Save me, Lord, that I might be born again. Forgive my sin. Make me a new creation in Christ. Jesus implored them in this message, walk in the light while there still is light. And I myself echo my Lord's sentiment come to the light while it is still light. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we come to you today, Lord God. And Father, I pray that you would extend your hand to save. I pray that you would extend your hand to convict. Father, I pray that no one would leave here with uncertainty. That Father, if the Spirit of God, Lord God, is moved upon them, Lord, that they would not push him away. That Lord, that you would just reveal to the unbelievers their heart. And they would cry out to you and say, God, save me. God, save me, a sinner. Lest I incur your wrath and your judgment. The most glorious truth is there is a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And on that glorious day, Lord God, all whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life shall enter into the paradise of your rest. Father, save today, we pray. Extend your hand to save, oh God. Let no one leave this place in their own sin, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.